Now, I hope you'll reach for one of those Blue Pew Bibles, and it's Colossians chapter 1 and 2, which we've been reading from the last few weeks. That's page 1183 in the Blue Bible, and verses chapter 1, verse 24, through to chapter 2, verse 5. There is a force at work in the world today which is more powerful than any other movement in the history of the world. It's not the spread of democracy. It's not the spread of communism. It's not capitalism or socialism. It's not civil rights, gay rights, or feminism. It's certainly not atheism. But the most powerful and significant force in the history of the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is growing throughout the whole world. It's reverberating in all creation under heaven, as Paul explains in this letter. However, the trouble is that it does not always look like it is the most powerful thing in the world. When we see seemingly so few persuaded by it, or even interested in it, it's tempting to think that it's not as significant as the Bible says it is. And that was the same for Christians in the first century. In the tiny church in Colossae and elsewhere, Paul needs to convince them, and perhaps us, that what they have committed to really is the most explosive message ever heard, and that it will eventually echo all around the world and all throughout history, because God is now working on a worldwide scale. The word mystery occurs in our passage three times, the word mystery. So in chapter 1, verse 26, the mystery previously hidden is now disclosed. And chapter 1, verse 27, make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And in chapter 2, verse 2, that those who have not met Paul may know the mystery of God. So this is a section of Colossians concerned with a particular mystery, the mystery of God. Now, mystery makes it sound like a puzzle which you have to unravel, like an Agatha Christie whodunit. And the challenge in those books was always, as you read them, to discover if you could solve the puzzle. But that's not the sort of mystery that Paul is talking about here. The mystery of God is not a puzzle. When he talks about a mystery, he really means a secret. So something that was hidden, that had been hidden, but that has now actually been revealed. A secret that you would never ever work out, that you would never ever puzzle out, but one that you would have to be told. If I told you I had a secret about where I would be this week, well, it was a secret last Sunday, but I'm telling you now, I'd be in Serbia. So it's now an open secret. It has been disclosed. My whereabouts had been hidden since I booked the flights a couple of months ago, but the secret is now out there. And that's the sort of mystery or secret that Paul is talking about here. There's a certain mystery about God which had been kept hidden, a secret plan which had been in God's mind from the beginning of time. Let's think about what this mystery is precisely. Let's think about what an unpredictable and astonishing thing God has done. He refers to it there in verse 26, which says, verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, as we've said, the mystery of God is a secret which had been kept hidden for ages and generations, but through Paul, it has now been disclosed to the Lord's people, where actually, Lord's people doesn't just mean Christians. It's Specifically, it means Jewish believers, the Lord's people. To them, the mystery has been revealed. And what a surprise it was. You see, everyone knew that the Christ was coming for Israel. Every Old Testament believer and Old Testament reader could tell that a Messiah was coming for God's ancient people. A savior, a servant was coming. But the secret was that he was also coming for the Gentiles. And there's the shock. The kingdom of God is for the Gentiles too. This Messiah would be the Messiah for all nations. And at the time, as Paul reveals this, well, it would be almost unthinkable, almost unimaginable, that Christ was coming for the world. Now, it's not unimaginable for us as Gentile Christians in 2017. In fact, we're so used to the secret that we've forgotten it was a secret, that it was a mystery. But it was. The mystery was all about Christ, and that the world would come under the authority of Christ. The mystery is the marvel of the Christ, the Messiah, verse 27, in you. In you, Colossians, really, says Paul. In you, Gentiles. That the Christ was to come for the Irish, for the Chinese, for the Asians, for the Africans, for those outside of Israel. It was fabulous news. Indeed, this mystery is described as the glorious riches. Verse 27, the hope of glory. And it is glorious riches. So many people do not appreciate what they have. That's human nature. You often don't know what you've got. When we went to Analong, we discovered a beautiful setting. There was a beautiful view. Everyone in the village had the sea in front of them and the mountains behind. And the mountains of Mourne, of course, fantastic. People drive for miles just to walk in them. But after you've lived there for a while, you can stop appreciating the view. You forget what you have. And we often don't value the riches of what God has given us. The hope of glory, verse 27. The glorious riches of the mystery of God. The treasure of the Holy Spirit within us. Sins forgiven. A new family of the church. How we've been plucked from the fire. Rescued and saved. We're wealthy beyond our dreams. Christians, even Gentile Christians, have untold spiritual riches. But we often forget how blessed we are as Gentiles. In fact, we think it's strange today that there can be Jewish Christians, don't we? We think the Jews are out in the East, the Christians in the West. Can you really have a Jewish Christian? But that thinking is a complete turnaround from the first century, because in the early church, nearly everyone was a Jewish Christian. The first disciples were Jewish Christians. The 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost were Jewish Christians. The first century church, for its first 10 years, struggled to believe that there would ever be non-Jewish Christians. And it was a shock when it came. It was a surprise. It had been a mystery. But now it was revealed. The gospel was for the Gentiles. And not as a bare, boring historical fact, but as an amazing, wonderful truth. We Gentiles had been the beggars locked out in the cold. But now, as Christians, we're filled with the glorious riches, the hope of glory. We should never get over that. We should never get used to that. It's a marvelous phrase, that, the hope of glory. My life, my purpose, my time on this earth is now filled with the hope of glory. Having become a Christian, having discovered Christ as my Lord and Savior, having believed the eternal gospel, the same gospel that Epaphras brought to the Colossians, I can be positive and optimistic about the future. I have the hope of glory, all because of Christ. Remember what this letter is all about. It's all about continuing as a Christian. It's all about understanding that once you have Christ, you have everything. Yes, we're told in the letter how to become a Christian by receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. That's our summary verse. If you remember, chapter 2, verse 6. And when we receive Christ Jesus as Lord, that transfers us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That's chapter 1, verse 13. So believing the gospel brings us into God's kingdom. It transfers us, and that's the start of the Christian life. But the whole letter is really about continuing in that vein, not moving on to something new, not looking for new blessings or new spiritual experiences. Why would you? You've got everything. You've got the hope of glory. You've got the glorious riches of Christ. What more could you want? You've got, chapter 2, verse 2, the full riches of complete understanding. Verse 3, when you've got Christ, you've got all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And even though other people, religious people, might try to persuade you otherwise, verse 4, don't believe them. Because in Christ, in the gospel, you've got everything. He's all you need. And just to emphasize this once more, because it is the main theme of the letter, our section of the letter this morning is contained within two clear summaries of the letter. So there's that, our favorite verse, that chapter 2, verse 6, that summary, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, you see? Just as you started, you believed the gospel, you got started, just as you started, so continue. And then back in chapter 1, verse 23, the other bracket at the start of our section, where it says, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Do not move from it. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, i.e. the Gentiles, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. See, oh dear, Paul sometimes gets a hard time. But never badmouth your apostle. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's your apostle. He's been entrusted with the gospel. He's been entrusted with the task of divulging the mystery. And it's through him that we eventually have come to gain the glorious riches of Christ. Let's move on to think a bit more about Paul. We've had the mystery of the gospel, now that the ministry of the gospel. And just for a couple of minutes, we see how Paul gets very personal about himself and his ministry in this section. He's a very special minister or servant. That's what the word minister means, a servant of God. He's been appointed to disclose the secret. He's been appointed by God to proclaim the mystery. He travels all over the place preaching Christ. But it's not easy. It's very hard. This is also something somewhat surprising, that the most powerful force in the world should involve such a struggle. But it does. And St. Paul wants us to know that this is what is involved in the ministry of the gospel. This movement which is sweeping the world, which is transforming lives, it comes with a cost, an enormous cost. It requires strenuous, hard work. Look at verses 28 and 29, please, of chapter 1, where it says, verse 28, he is the one we proclaim. So this is what Paul does. He proclaims Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is what Paul does. He proclaims Christ. He teaches everyone, verse 28. He wants everyone, Jewish Christian and Gentile Christian, to become fully mature in Christ, verse 28 again. It's a word ministry. It's a gospel-speaking ministry. He's proclaiming Christ. He's telling. He's challenging. He's teaching everyone. And this is a ministry not just for Paul, but actually for all Christians. We are living in the era of this gospel-proclaiming ministry. It began with Paul, but it's now for every Christian to take part in. Just glance over the page, please, to chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16, which says, at the bottom of the page, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly." That's you, Colossians, you members of the church that he's writing to, "as you teach and admonish one another." You see, so all Christians are engaged in the same activity. All the Christians in Colossae, all Christians today, we're all to be doing what Paul did, proclaiming him, proclaiming Christ. And there are two sides to this proclamation of Christ, back to chapter 1, verse 28. Two sides. St. Paul admonishes, chapter 1, verse 28, that's the negative side. He warns everyone and admonishes everyone, and then he teaches everyone. That's the positive side. And we all need both admonishing and teaching from time to time. Sometimes negative warnings cannot be avoided. Take this ongoing Anglican communion crisis. We might be tired of hearing about all the immorality. We might find it distasteful or just irrelevant to us. But if we're to proclaim Christ, verse 28, then we must warn those churches, admonish them for doing the unfaithful thing, and teach them, Paul's other word, teach, to do the right and wholesome thing. And this is how Paul ministers the gospel. And notice, it's a ministry of service. End of verse 23, chapter 1, verse 23. Paul is a servant of this gospel, a servant, a slave. Ministry is not about status. It's about service. It's about serving the other person. And that's why it's a struggle. Because it's the same sort of service that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And that's why Paul makes that very strange point in verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 24. "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you." He is suffering. "And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, how is Paul filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Surely nothing is lacking in Christ's work on the cross. Indeed, that's what the whole letter is telling us. Nothing more is needed than to believe in what Christ has done for us on the cross. Nothing more, except that the proclamation of the good news of Christ on the cross needs to go round the world. The Saviour, the servant, has already suffered for the Gentiles. The Messiah, described in the Old Testament as the suffering servant. And now the Gentiles, the world needs to hear about him and about what he has done. But it's hard work for the apostle to the Gentiles. Just read Acts to discover some of what he went through. Proclaiming Christ was agonizing, hard, dangerous work as he slaves away for these people and for these churches whom he's never met, even the Colossians. It was hard graft. Never assume that the nations will want to hear. In that sense, Paul is sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Verse 24, he has taken up his cross to follow Christ, just as Jesus asks us to do. Take up your cross. In our day, suffering is to be avoided at all cost. It's hard to think of anything that we would willingly suffer for. But Christians are to suffer for the truth. Suffering is part of the Christian life. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And Paul has done that. He suffers persecution. He suffers in prison. He suffers physically. He suffers materially. He's struggling to present everyone mature in Christ, strenuously contending. Verse 27, he's working extremely hard. Chapter 2, verse 1, in order to get people ready for the day when they will meet the Lord, ready for when the bride, the church, will meet her groom. Think of what it takes to get ready for a wedding day. Think of all the preparations. There was Pippa Middleton's glamorous wedding a couple of weeks ago, but any wedding, just there's enormous effort. Everything would be perfect on that day. The meal and the flowers and the clothes. So as every last hair is in place when the bride is presented and the groom is presented. And Paul's work is like that, to present everyone. Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free. Nobody is too far away. Nobody too far away in Uganda, in Serbia, in Sweden, in South America. Nobody is too far away. Nobody is too old or too young. The mystery of the gospel is that it's for everyone. And if it's for everyone, it's for you. He is for you. Christ is for you. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. The ministry of the gospel is that it goes to everyone. And that is Paul's purpose and vision. And we Christians are to have the same vision, to present all believers mature in Christ, so as they will be ready for him. He does not want us to be robbed of the riches we have. Let us pray.